We turn to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, to the 20th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 20. We shall read the whole chapter. In our study of the Sermon on the Mount, we are going to be thinking this morning of the prophets who were persecuted. And we read here of how Jeremiah was badly treated and how he responded to that in his grief. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor Misabib." That means terror on every side. "For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes, you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." So we see that in public, Jeremiah is very strong and courageous, and after being savagely beaten and imprisoned, he speaks out boldly for God. But then, when he's alone, his heart is sore and he feels discouraged. And here is his address to God, the address of a mocked, beaten prophet. "O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived, and then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." So Jeremiah is lifted up to a point of faith and courage. But then, like so often with ourselves, he's unable to stay there. "Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news which made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb? To see trouble and sorrow, and to end my days in shame. Amen. We ask God to bless the reading and the preaching of his own holy and infallible word. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Our subject, rejoicing when persecuted. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ's expansion of the last of the eight Beatitudes, which we considered last Lord's Day. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's now going to expand it, to unpack it for us, and to focus on what, for most of us, is the most common way in which we are persecuted. Verbal persecution. Where we are not persecuted in this country, at least at present, so much by physical violence as by verbal violence. So our Lord speaks of those times when people insult you. When people insult you, they may insult our ability and accuse us of being incompetent. They may insult the work that we have done and say that what we have done in our employment isn't satisfactory in some way. They may insult our opinions and tell us that we are stupid. They may even insult our appearance. There are lots of ways in which we can be insulted. Mark uses this same word in chapter 15, verse 32, when we're told that those crucified with Christ heaped insults on him. Or as an older translation puts it, they reviled him. So people can insult us. Jesus says they can also say all kinds of evil against us. The word translated evil is the word that is used for the evil one, the devil. People can accuse us of that which is evil. They can say evil things about our characters, about the sort of people we are. They can say evil things about our motives, that we're selfish or greedy or resentful. They can say evil things about our goals and our ambitions. They can say evil about our behavior. Our Lord says all kinds of evil. It's quite scary. He contemplates the certainty that Christians are going to be insulted, and that evil is going to be said against them. Not just one or two evil things, but all kinds of evil. He doesn't say you're blessed if this happens. He says you're blessed when it happens. It's going to happen. If you've ever been insulted, if you've ever had evil said against you, you will know how exceptionally painful it can be. we're told when we're children is just simply not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Words can hurt us. They can hurt us very, very severely. They can make wounds which are hard to heal and leave painful scars for many years. Especially when those words come from those who are close to us, from those who should know better, especially when they come, as sometimes they do come, from fellow believers, our brothers and sisters. It is an exceptionally painful thing to a sensitive person to be insulted and to have evil spoken of us. Few of us have a hide like a rhinoceros that can just shrug off these things. They do hurt. How do we react when we're insulted and when evil is spoken about us? Our Lord says we're not to retaliate and hit back, as we would be tempted to do. We're not to be filled with resentment and bitterness towards the people who have treated us so unfairly. We're not to sink into self-pity and depression and feel sorry for ourselves. We're not to collapse in a heap. No, he says, rejoice and be glad. That second word is weakly translated in the NIV. It's really rejoice and be very glad. Be exceedingly glad. It means literally to exult, to shout for joy. Here's an amazing statement. I just said how painful it is to be treated like this. And our Lord says this is how we should react. We should rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we're insulted and when evil is spoken of us. Why? What is there about being insulted which should make us rejoice? Why should we be exceedingly glad when evil is spoken against us? God's word is never ridiculous or unnatural or unbalanced. And here in our text this morning, we have four solid reasons why we can rejoice when we are persecuted in this way. And I'd like to set these four reasons before you this morning so that when you and I are insulted, as we will be, no doubt, we will be able to use them. And when evil is said against us, we'll not be retaliatory or resentful or self-pitying. But by God's grace, we'll be able to rejoice. The first reason that we can rejoice when persecuted is because of a clear conscience. Because of a clear conscience. There is a little word in this text which is often overlooked, but which makes all the difference. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Falsely. That is so important. And friends, when we are criticized, we need to check first if the criticism is true. Because sometimes it is true. We needn't immediately become self-righteous and self-pitying. Sometimes things are said to us which are painful and cutting and wounding, and yet on reflection they are true. And they are deserved. Or we need to ask ourselves, is there a germ of truth in that criticism? It may be mostly unfair, but is there hidden somewhere in that something I need to take notice of and learn from? And very often that's the case. The person who's criticizing it, us, may be thoroughly nasty. They may have a bad motive. They may be trying to hurt us. The criticism may be mostly false, and yet in that there may be a germ of truth. God may be speaking through our enemies to benefit us and teach us, and we should all be humble enough to recognize this and to allow for this possibility. And when we're criticized or insulted, not immediately to become defensive, but to say, now wait a moment, could there be some truth in this that I need to learn from? But assuming that we have done that, assuming that we've examined ourselves and tried as objectively as we can to see if there's any merit in the criticism, supposing after having done that we conclude that the criticism is unfair and false. Then at that moment, my friends, joy and peace should fill our hearts. Often the fact that a criticism is false hurts us more. We say, they said that about me, but it's not true. But if we thought as Christians, it should hurt us less. Thank God it's not true. Supposing it were true. There are many other things that they don't know about us that they could criticize us for, which would be true. And apart from the grace of God, this particular criticism could be true. But thank God, it isn't true. We know it's not true. And more importantly, God knows it's not true. And it is of the greatest benefit to us to be able on our knees to look up to our God and Savior and say, Lord, here is what they said. And as far as I know my own heart, I know and you know that it's false. The blessing of a clear conscience. We should never underestimate what a blessing that is. Paul speaks in 1 Timothy 1:19 of those who hold on to faith and a good conscience. He says himself in Acts 24:16, this is a marvelous statement, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And there's hardly anything that will support us in the middle of ill treatment more than this, to have a clear conscience. To know that in as far as we could, we were serving God and obeying God. I say we have to be open to the possibility that there's truth in the criticism. But here's the first reason for rejoicing. If it's false, says Jesus, you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. They've told these lies about me, but thank God, they're not true. Because of a clear conscience. Second reason we can rejoice when we're persecuted is because of a perceived Savior. Because of a perceived Savior. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. And we saw last week, you remember, those of you who were here, that this limits the persecution. This tells us that not all persecution is blessed. We saw last week that sometimes we deserve to be criticized. Sometimes as Christians we are insensitive, we are dogmatic, we are narrow-minded, we are arrogant, we compromise. We hurt people, we are untruthful. Sometimes we behave in a foolish way. And the Lord said, there's no blessing in being persecuted for that. You deserve it. You brought it upon yourself by your own foolishness. I'm afraid that we're all too ready to assume that we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake when we're being persecuted for immaturity's sake or foolishness' sake or self-centeredness' sake. Not all criticism we receive as Christians is undeserved. But here our Lord says that the persecution in which we can rejoice is persecution because of Christ. This helps us to understand why we're being persecuted. And that is so valuable and important. You remember last week we looked at John 15. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me. First, our Lord here draws a direct parallel between the world's hatred of us and the world's hatred of him. And he says they're linked. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name. That's why they're persecuting you. That's why you're having such a hard time. That's why people are insulting you and saying evil against you falsely. For my name, for my sake. The world is reacting against Christ. It sees Christ in us, whether we realize it or not, whether it realizes it or not. Even if it's a subconscious thing, Jesus says, it's reacting against the Christ in you. It's hitting the Christ in you. It's rejecting Christ's gospel. We see this taught many other places in Scripture. Psalm 44, verse 2. For your sake, we face death all day long. Matthew 10, 18. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings. 1 Peter 4:14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. I don't mean to say that unconverted people consciously say to themselves, that person looks and sounds like Jesus Christ, therefore I will persecute them. That doesn't happen. It's largely a subconscious and unconscious thing, but it's real. That's what Jesus is saying. They hate you because they hate me. And their hatred of you is a reflection of their hatred of me. And they hate you because you're like me. And here's why we can rejoice. Isn't it an honor to be hated because we're like Jesus Christ? That's reassuring. That's exhilarating. Persecution links us with our Savior. Persecution brings us close to Him. Persecution witnesses to the world's perception, conscious or unconscious, that we are His. This is the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He suffered so much for us. And now we have the privilege of suffering for him. Should we not rejoice in the privilege of suffering in this world for the name and honor and cause of our blessed Savior who gave his life for us? I showed the children this morning the medals of that soldier who was wounded at the Somme. And our wounds are medals of honor. Medals of honor for Christ. We read in Acts 4 that the apostles were brutally and savagely flogged because of preaching the gospel. The skin was torn from their backs by cruel whips. And we read in verse 41 that they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. There's the second reason why we can rejoice when we're persecuted. Because God counts us worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. Medals of honor. Because of a clear conscience, because of a perceived Savior, thirdly, we can rejoice when we're persecuted because of a heavenly reward. Because of a heavenly reward. Rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. This highlights a basic difference between the believer and the non-believer. The unbeliever rarely thinks of the world to come. Never, if possible. The unbeliever thinks of this world and this life and the present. They're not interested in any way in the world to come. But the believer thinks constantly of the world to come. And the world to come is far more important to them than this present world. And the world to come dominates their thinking and their values and their standards and their perspective on things. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here to the otherworldliness of the believer. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Your reward in heaven is great. Look to the world to come. That will enable you to rejoice in present persecutions. And these two, in the second and third reasons, you see, the gulf between the Christian and the non-Christian is set out so clearly. We can rejoice because it's because of me. Those words are sweet to us. They mean something to us. For Jesus' sake. I don't mind suffering for Jesus' sake. I don't mind being insulted if it's for Jesus. If it's for his honor and his cause, it's a privilege to be insulted. And the same here. Your reward is great in heaven. That means something to us, doesn't it? That fills us with joy. We live in the light of that glorious, unending existence. When Jesus says, your reward is great, he doesn't mean that it's something we deserve or something we earn. Because, of course, we don't deserve it. And we can never deserve what we receive in heaven. We can't earn it. But God, in his goodness, is pleased to show how much he loves us by marking what we have done with overflowing blessing. It's a bit like the Sabbath school prizes our children get at the end of each year for church attendance and for entering the Sabbath school examination. Now, the children haven't earned these prizes. They have no legal right to them. We are not under an obligation to give our children a reward for coming to church. We don't ask them whether they want to come or not, I hope. But we appreciate them. We love them. We want to encourage them in what they have done. And so although we're not obligated, and although they haven't earned it in that sense, because we're delighted with their efforts, we freely and lovingly choose to give them these prizes, these rewards, to express our love and our approval and our appreciation. And that's how God rewards us in heaven. We haven't earned it, but he's pleased with what we do. He's pleased to see us suffering. And he wants to show his love and his appreciation. Great is your reward in heaven. There are distinctions in rewards, as we saw some months ago. There are distinctions in heavenly rewards, just as there are distinctions in the punishment of hell. There are special gifts in glory to those who have suffered most for Jesus. My friend, just think about these words. Rejoice when you're being persecuted. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. What does every persecution mean? More glory. More glory. That's all your persecutors can do for you. Give you more happiness and more glory and more reward from God. God sees everything you suffer for Jesus' sake. And every pang brings an extra blessing. That's what he's saying here. Surely that's a reason to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. All that persecution can do ultimately is to increase our everlasting happiness. Every insult, every lie told about us increases our everlasting happiness, increases our heavenly reward. Is it worth suffering an insult in this life to be rewarded in the life to come? Of course. Third reason for rejoicing: great is your reward in heaven, a heavenly reward. We can rejoice when we're persecuted because of a good conscience, because of a perceived Savior, because of a heavenly reward, and lastly, because of a noble fellowship. Because of a noble fellowship. Rejoice and be very glad, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets brought God's word to Israel. And the interesting thing about them is that they were revered and honored by all later generations. And they were always reviled and despised by their own generation. You read through the Old Testament, you'll find that that is almost invariably the case. Their contemporaries killed them, and their successors built monuments to them. Their successors honored them when they were no longer there. They honored them when they didn't have to listen to their preaching. They honored them when they weren't put under pressure by their word. And almost everywhere in the Old Testament, from Abel onwards, we see God's servants persecuted. We read how Jeremiah was very harshly treated, and how he movingly set out his complaint before God. A fine summary of the whole matter is found in 2 Chronicles 36:15. Let me read these words. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. They mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. There was actually a proverb: a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus could refer to the capital city as Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. So persecuted they the prophets. These men, when Jesus was speaking, were now recognized as one of God's greatest gifts to his people. The people revered them. They talked about the law and the prophets. That was their holy book. They were willing to die for that book, to live by. Yet when the prophets were on earth, they hated them. They didn't want to listen to them. It was the dead prophet society, honoring those who have died and passed away. And our Lord is here identifying us very helpfully and significantly with the prophets. What an honor. Our persecution proves that we are of the fellowship of the servants of God. We are in the company of those who bring God's message to this world, who live as God's servants, who suffer, and who in the future will be gloriously recognized. Our persecution is a certificate signed by the devil that we do not belong to him. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they persecuted the greatest and noblest and holiest of God's chosen servants. One of the destructive features of being insulted and lied about is that it makes us feel worthless, doesn't it? It really damages our genuine self-esteem. It makes us feel lonely and odd and weird and extreme and eccentric and social misfits and outcasts and psychological lepers. That's what it's designed to do. That's what it's designed to do. Satan is a master psychological strategist, and he designs this to break us and to make us feel contemptible and stupid and worthless. No, says Jesus, look whose company you're in. It's painful to be rejected. But if you're rejected to be moved into a better company, it's not painful at all. Some years ago, when I was traveling to preach in America, through circumstances that many of you will remember, I had to delay my flight for a day and change my flight. And it was a time when I was tired and had been passing through a demanding period in my ministry. And the person who rearranged my flight said, "Well, Mr. Donnelly, we will get you an aisle seat at the front of the cabin." Now, that's the best seat to sit in if you're over 5'5", because you can stretch your legs. So at least I knew that I had an aisle seat in the front of the cabin, and I would be able to rest. When I got to the checkout desk, I quoted the number of the seat to the girl at the desk, and I said, "This seat has been reserved for me." She said, "Well, actually, we've given your seat to someone else, Mr. Donnelly." And I felt rejected. And not that I would ever be angry, but if I were ever going to be angry, I would be angry then. And I was starting to get fired up. "We've given your seat to someone else," she said. "We've decided to move you into business class." And suddenly all feeling of rejection and annoyance evaporated in an instant. And I was ushered upstairs into an enormous seat with enough room to lie down and comfort and luxury to the nth degree. You don't mind being rejected if you're being rejected to be upgraded. And Jesus says, you're being rejected to be upgraded. You're being rejected to be upgraded. These people are telling lies about you. They're slandering you. They're insulting you. Be glad. Look what company you're in. That's how they've treated the prophets. You're standing there with Daniel, with Jeremiah, with Hosea. These are your companions. You've been upgraded into the fellowship of God's people. Persecution for Christ is our entrance card to the most worthwhile society on earth. Rejoice and be very glad because of a clear conscience, because of a perceived Savior, because of a heavenly reward, and because of a noble fellowship. Is it possible to rejoice while we're being persecuted? Yes, it is. And it may be a very, very telling witness. As we come towards a close, let me tell you a true story. The story of a man not well known to history, but an English believer called Thomas Hawkes. And Thomas Hawkes was tried for his faith during the reign of Mary Tudor, when believers were being persecuted for holding to the gospel. And he was sentenced to be burned at the stake. And the night before his death, he met together with a number of his friends for prayer. And they began discussing the pain of burning. And Thomas Hawkes said to his friends, "If I find it bearable, I will lift my hands up over my head." Let me read you an eyewitness account. "When he had continued a long while in the fire, and when his speech was taken away by the violence of the flame, his skin also drawn together, and his fingers consumed, so that all thought certainly he had been gone, suddenly this blessed servant of God, being mindful of his promise, reached up his burning hands over his head to the living God, and with great rejoicing, as it seemed, struck or clapped them three times together, at the sight of which there followed such applause and outcry of the people, especially of those who understood the matter, that the like hath not commonly been heard. And so the blessed martyr of Christ, straightway sinking down into the fire, gave up his spirit, the 10th of June, A.D. 1555. Thomas Hawke clapping his burning hands over his head. You can bear it. You can bear it. That's what he was saying. What a witness that was to all those people. You can bear it. Jesus will help you to bear it. He'll enable you. Rejoice and be very glad. That's the challenge for us. That's the goal. The Lord Jesus, it's not that we rationalize out these things, but that he, by his power, when we are badly treated, when we are persecuted, we'll be able to lift up our hands and clap them to God. You can bear it. What a witness we may give to believing spectators. Look at that person. Look at how they're treated. Look at how they react. How much glory we can bring to God. And I wonder, can we even reach the hearts of those who are persecuting us? I leave you with this verse, Acts 6:15. "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And one of them was a man called Saul of Tarsus. And not long afterwards, Saul of Tarsus yielded to Christ." And if you compare his preaching later in Acts, you'll see that he uses Stephen's texts and Stephen's arguments, and he preaches Stephen's sermon. What impact did the face of Stephen have on Saul of Tarsus? Perhaps some of you here have your Sauls of Tarsus who are persecuting you. What impact could it make on them if they could look at your face and see that it was like the face of an angel? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We pray, O Lord God, that we will be faithful and true to our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We do not seek persecution. In a sense, we fear it, because we know our own weakness and cowardice. But Father, we pray that above all we may seek to be true to Christ, and that when persecution comes for his sake, persecution which is false and undeserved, that you will help us, O God, to learn from these verses and to rejoice and to be very glad, to know that our reward in heaven is great, and to bear witness by the way we react and behave to those who watch us, perhaps even to those who hurt us. O Lord, grant this, we pray, for your glory. Amen.